1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This morning we're going to be looking at verse number 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to be looking at verse number 16. Before I read that, I want to read Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is a short little psalm, five verses long. And it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. In this little psalm here, the psalmist gives us several reasons that we ought to rejoice in God and rejoice in what God has done for us. He tells us, first of all, that we're to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The very fact that he is the Lord, we need to rejoice in him, who he is, that he is our great God. And also that he is our creator. It says that we have not made ourselves, but he has created us, and we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in the fact that God takes care of us. And that God is good. And that God is merciful. Oh, we need to rejoice in the fact that God is merciful. If God was not merciful, we would all be in very big trouble. Because we need God's mercy and forgiveness and cleansing. And also, we can rejoice in God's truth. That eternal truth that is provided for everyone. And so, just in that little psalm, we see many examples of reasons why we ought to rejoice in the Lord and praise him. And this morning, we're going to be looking here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse number 17 or 16, and it says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. The word evermore literally means always. So he's saying, rejoice always. Now you say, Pastor, it's kind of hard to rejoice always. Now, I know, it's a difficult thing. You're feeling sick and it's hard to rejoice. You just had some problems come in your life. It's hard to rejoice. And there's difficulties. But I think as we look at this passage here, I'm going to show you some reasons why we ought to be able to rejoice in the Lord, and how that we ought to be able to rejoice as God wants us to. And so, think about that with me as we do. And one of the things that really kind of stirred my heart as I was preparing, I came across a little paragraph by Dr. Harry Ironside, a preacher of the past, and he made this statement about rejoicing. He said, "We may blame others for our lack of joy, but the truth of the matter is that if our joy has gone, we have no one to blame but ourselves. It shows that we are out of fellowship with God." And when I read that, I thought, whoa, that kind of hits you right between the eyes. And it's kind of blunt, but it's true. You know, if we're not rejoicing like we should be, we're not in fellowship with God like we should be. And so that's something for us to keep in mind as we look at these things this morning and realize that we really should be rejoicing if we're in fellowship with God. And so as we consider our text this morning, as I mentioned a moment ago, I want to show you several reasons why we ought to rejoice always. Especially if we know the Lord is our Savior. If you don't know the Lord is your Savior, you'll have a difficult time rejoicing always. But if you know the Lord is your Savior, then we ought to be able to rejoice. The first reason that we should rejoice always is because God has saved us from hell. You know, you stop and think about that. If you know the Lord is your Savior, God has forgiven you and saved you from hell. We all have a problem with sin. First Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. He says we're kept by faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, so now for a season if need be ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations. He said, you're going through some trials right now, but you can rejoice in the fact that you've been saved. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to be able to rejoice in the fact that you have been saved. Now, when we talk about being saved, what do we mean? You know, if someone was out in a boat and their boat tipped over and somebody came and rescued them and said they saved me. I was going to drown and they saved me. So they've saved their life physically. But you know, the Bible describes the problem that we have, and that problem is that we have a problem with sin. Every single one of us has a problem with sin. You know, even if I've never met you before until today, I know that you and I have got one thing in common. We're both sinners. We've done things that are wrong. And sin is a problem that's going to destroy us. The Bible says that God cannot allow sin into heaven. If God let sin or sinners into heaven, heaven wouldn't be heaven anymore. And so God can't let sin or sinners into heaven. That makes the real problem for us, because how are we going to get rid of our sin? We've got to be able to get rid of the sin in order to have an opportunity to go to heaven. And if we don't, The only option is we're going to have to pay for our sin. And the Bible says that we pay for our sin in hell. And that's not a good thing. You know, there's a lot of people today that make jokes about hell, and they damn people to hell, and they say all kinds of nasty things, and they make jokes about hell and think hell's just a big joke. Hell's no joke. Hell is real. Just as real as heaven. If there's a heaven, there's got to be a hell. And the hell, separation from God, is not a good thing. You read in Luke chapter 16, and Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and he says the rich man, who had everything in this life, rejected God, but the poor man, Lazarus, he had nothing in this life. He was just a beggar, but he did have the Lord. He knew the Lord as his Savior. And when they both died, Jesus said the rich man went to hell, and the poor man, who knew Christ as his Savior, went to be with the Lord. And you read that passage there, and the rich man, he doesn't say, oh, you know, this is fun, I'm down here with my buddies, we're having a good time. He doesn't say that at all. He says, in fact, he says that in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. See, he described hell as a very terrible place. You read the rest of the story, and he continues to describe it as a place that no one in their right mind wants to go. But you know, we've got that sin problem. And how are we going to be able to avoid the punishment for our sin and be able to go to heaven? Well, in order to do that, we need someone to pay the debt for us. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth, and he came for one reason, and that is to die in our place to pay for our sin. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, God gave his Son Jesus to come to this earth to die for me and to die for you so that we could escape hell and be able to go to heaven. He paid for our sin. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And we ought to be able to rejoice if we've received that. That is the good news of the Bible. You know, you read the word gospel in the Bible over and over different times, and I read it even this morning in Romans chapter 1 in my Bible reading when I was reading this morning. And it talks about the gospel. The word gospel literally means good news. And it's talking about the good news that Jesus left heaven, came to this earth, died on the cross to pay for my sin, and then offered it to me as a free gift. I don't have to buy it. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to be good to get it. I have to simply admit that I am a guilty sinner and believe that he paid the debt for me and ask him to come into my life and cleanse me and give me life. It's that simple. But you know, the hardest part about getting saved or having God save us from hell, the hardest part is humbling ourselves to admit that we are a rotten sinner that deserves to go to hell. That's the hardest part. Because most people, deep down in our hearts, we say, well, I'm not that bad. I mean, I might have a hard time getting into heaven, but I'm not bad enough to go to hell. I mean, I'm not that bad. And most of us have that opinion of ourselves. But you know, when we look at ourselves and realize we are sinners, you know, you don't have to think back over your life very far before you can see things that you've done that you know that you shouldn't have done. And you're ashamed of. And you feel guilty about them. And you think, oh boy, I wish I wouldn't have done that. That was not a good thing. You know, our sin condemns us. God is the only one that can forgive us. And if we come to the Lord and acknowledge our sin, and instead of saying, well, God, I'm not that bad, if we come to him and say, Lord, the truth is, I am bad. I am a bad sinner, and I do deserve to go to hell, but God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Would you please save my soul? He will reach down and save you and give you eternal life and make you a new person and give you that eternal life that he's promised. And he will pay that debt for you. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8 says, but God commended his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for me. He died for you. He wants you to go to heaven. He wants me to go to heaven. But, you know, we have to take his gift. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. So it isn't just a matter of knowing about God. You know, there's a lot of religions out there that teach that God is a loving God. He died on the cross, and so everybody's going to make it to heaven someday because God loves everybody, and he died on the cross for everybody. Well, that's not true. It is true that he loves everybody, and it is true that he died for everybody. But it is also true that unless you receive what he did, it's not yours. He paid the debt. He died for you. But if you don't humble yourself and admit to him that you're a sinner and ask him to save you and receive what he did for you, It's not going to help you any. It's just like, again, that guy out in the boat that's tipped over and somebody comes along and throws him a life preserver. And he says, I don't need that. I just need you to save me. He says, well, hang on and you'll be saved. I'm not going to do that. If you don't take the life preserver, you're not going to get saved. You're going to go down. You're going to drown. And so it is in spiritual sense, is if Christ offers us the life preserver of his payment on the cross and says, you take me, I paid the debt for you. If you receive what I did for you, you can have eternal life. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I don't want to do that. I'm not that bad. If you don't take it, it's not yours. You're going to end up having to pay for your sin yourself in hell. That's not what God wants. God wants to give you eternal life. And so, if you've received Christ, if you've placed your faith in him, we ought to be able to rejoice in that. That's why Peter was saying there in 1 Peter 1, verses 5 and 6, in verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. So now for a season you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. He says, you're going through some problems in life, that's true. But if you've been saved, if Christ has saved you from hell, that is something to rejoice about. Be thankful. Yeah, I've got my problems, I've got troubles, and things aren't all great, but I've been saved. I know I'm going to heaven. When I die, I'm not going to go to hell. That is wonderful. I can rejoice in that. We find another thing that's closely linked to this. We can rejoice in an eternal hope. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Right? He says that we can rejoice in hope. What kind of hope? You know, in our modern age, the word hope means a wish, all right? You know, you might say, well, I hope it stays sunny the rest of the afternoon, even though they said it might get stormy again this afternoon. I hope it'll stay nice. That's kind of a wish. That's not the kind of hope in the Bible. The Bible hope is a confidence. It's a steadfast assurance. And when Paul wrote this to the Roman Christians, and he said, rejoicing in hope, he's saying rejoicing in the steadfast assurance. What was he talking about? What kind of hope do we have that is a confidence? He's talking about the hope of being resurrected from the dead and going to meet the Lord in the air, to be with the Lord forever in heaven. That's what he's talking about. Rejoicing in the hope that we're not going to just die and that's the end of it. You know, there's so many people out in our world today that you ask them, what's going to happen when you die? I'll go to the grave. That's the end of the story. I've been told that scores of times. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that all of us have an eternal spirit living in us. We are eternal. Now, our bodies will die. Our bodies will decay. It's true. But the real you is alive. And it's alive and it'll be alive forever. It'll either be alive forever with God in heaven, if you've trusted Christ your Savior, or it'll be alive forever in hell, if you've rejected Christ as your Savior. But you're going to be alive forever. And so the hope, the wonderful hope, is the hope of resurrection. You know, there are people in as Paul was ministering to them, they said, well, what's going to happen? You know, our relatives have trusted Christ, but they've died. And you know, now what's going to happen? He says, we have the hope of resurrection. We will be raised from the dead to live forever with the Lord. And not only that, there's a hope of Christ coming back to take us to heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we saw just a few weeks ago in verses 13 to 18, that those who know Christ their Savior are going to be raptured or taken out of this world, to taken up to be with the Lord forever. It'll be a wonderful thing. That is our hope. And so we can rejoice in that hope. Life does not end with death. Death is not the end. Death is just the beginning of eternity. You know, many times we think, oh boy, that's so sad. They died and they're all done now. No, that's just the tip of the iceberg. They're just beginning. Life is only beginning when we die. I was thinking about that this morning as I was on my walk, and I'm thinking, you know, my parents are in their 80s now. And, you know, once you get to that age, you don't have all that many years left, no matter how you want to calculate it. You don't have that many years left. And I thought, you know, it's going to be kind of sad when mom and dad pass away. But I thought, that's not the end. If that was the end, that'd be really sad. But that's not the end. I'll have an eternity with them in heaven. They know the Lord is their Savior. And I'll be with them forever. That's a wonderful truth. And that is a wonderful hope. And we can rejoice in that hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 says, blessed be the Lord God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. He said, we've got a home in heaven, we've got an inheritance in heaven, we've got riches that God has prepared for us in heaven that we'll be able to spend for all eternity with God in heaven if we know Him as our Savior. That is a wonderful hope. And we ought to be able to rejoice in that hope. And rejoice in the hope of being resurrected and raptured to be with the Lord. As the songwriter put it, there's a little chorus that we sing sometimes. It says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. See, we've got a hope after death. And that's a wonderful thing, and that's something we can rejoice in. And that gives us a good reason to rejoice. So the first reason to rejoice is that God has saved us from hell. The second reason to rejoice is that it doesn't end there just from saving us from hell, but He's given us a home in heaven. That is a wonderful truth. We have a home in heaven waiting for us if we know the Lord is our Savior. Number three reason to rejoice always is because our great God makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Why rejoice in the Lord? Well, the Lord doesn't make any mistakes. He's always right. And the things that He brings into our lives, sometimes He allows hardships in our lives. He allows difficulties in our lives. He may allow some kind of trouble or problems in our lives. But we can still rejoice in the Lord because we know He doesn't make any mistakes. You know, sometimes we look at it and think, Lord, I just don't understand. What are You doing? I don't understand. But you know, just because I don't understand doesn't mean that He's messed up. It simply means I only see one side of the story. I only see part of it. And we don't see the whole perfected thing. I've mentioned this as an illustration before, but it's just something that sticks in my mind, and maybe it'll help you picture it as well. You ladies that have ever done any cross stitch, you know, you're doing this little picture on the backside of the cross stitch. It looks like terrible, you know, knots all over the place, strings going here and there everywhere. But you look at the front, if you've done it right, you got a nice pretty picture because you put it all in the right place, and on the backside, you don't care. And you know, a lot of times in life is like that. We look up at God and say, God, it looks like a mess. God looks down and says, it looks pretty good to me. See, because He sees the finished picture. All we see is the backside of the picture. We don't see the whole thing. And as a result, we get a distorted view of how life really is. We read over in Psalm 147. Verses 4 and 5, two of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 147, 4 and 5, it says, He tells the number of the stars, and He calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power, His understanding is infinite. God says He knows all the stars. You know, scientists tell us that there are trillions upon trillions upon trillions of stars. And every time they get a bigger a telescope, they find more stars and more galaxies. And nobody has the faintest clue how many are out there. All they can do is estimate. They say, well, based upon what we've estimated in this galaxy that's close to us, we estimate that there's probably about this many. And they say there's trillions and trillions of stars out there. And God knows every one of them by name. God knows them all. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And you know, if God knows all the stars in the sky, God can take care of my little problems. He knows what He's doing in my life. He knows what He's doing in your life. He's not going to make a mistake. He's not going to say, whoops, I mixed up a little bit here. No, God will never do that. God's never made a mistake. He knows all things. We find also over in Jeremiah 32:17 where it says, Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast created the heaven and earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for Thee. Nothing too hard for Thee. Also in Psalm 139, verses 1 to 4, we see here about how God knows all about us. He says, O Lord, Thou searched me and know me. Thou knowest my downsetting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. See, God knows all about me. He knows all about you. We've got nothing to worry about. God is in control. God never makes a mistake. He will never leave us. If we know Him as our Savior, He will never leave us. Hebrews 13:5 tells us that promise. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll never leave you. See, if you know the Lord as your personal Savior, He is with you always. Jesus told His disciples before He went to heaven, that night before He went to heaven, He said, men, I'm going to leave you, but I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. The word comfortless literally means orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He said, I will send my Spirit to live inside of you. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. He is always with you. He is always there. He will never leave you nor forsake you. We read also another promise of the Lord in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Every one of your burdens, every one of your troubles, your problems, your cares, your sicknesses, your struggles. He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. We can trust the Lord. He makes no mistakes. The Lord will work out all the details. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. A very familiar verse to many. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God says, if you're one of my children, it's going to work out. It's going to work out. I've got a plan. And you know, the wonderful thing about God is even when I step out of line and I mess up His plan, He just rearranges it and points it in a different direction and keeps on going. God doesn't just scrap it and say, well, that's a mess. I can't work with that anymore. Throw it away. He just keeps on working with us. He may point us in a new direction. He may say, well, you can't do what I was originally planning for you to do, but I got still plans for you. And He doesn't throw us away. He's always there to work it out for our good. So whatever problem you're going through this morning, whatever trouble and heartache and sadness and grief and burden that you're carrying, God says, I will work it out for your good if you'll rest in Me. And so we can rejoice in this. We can rejoice in the fact that God makes no mistakes. So first of all, we can rejoice in our salvation if we know the Lord is our Savior. He saved us from hell. Number two, we can rejoice that we have a hope of going to heaven someday if we know the Lord is our Savior. Number three, we can rejoice that God makes no mistakes. Number four, we can rejoice in the fact that joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not depending on me. It's something God puts in us to give us joy. We read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. Now, the fruits of the Spirit means it's something that He's going to produce in the Christian's life. If you know Christ as your Savior, God, the Holy Spirit, will put these fruits in your life if you will draw close to Him and allow Him to take control of your life. See, He's not going to force it on us. He's not going to push it on us. He's not going to make us joyful. He's not going to make us temperate. But He says, I'll be there to help you if you'll let Me take control. I will do it in you. I will work in you to produce joy. I will work in you to produce the love you need. And so He wants to work in us, but we've got to let Him if we need to stay close to Him. You know, many of the times that we don't have the fruits of the Spirit in our life, it's not because God messed up. Because we messed up. You know, I think about different times when I'm not joyful. And I think, why am I not joyful? It's not God's fault. It's my fault. You know, why don't I have these other fruits of the Spirit in my life? Well, it's not God's fault. He wants to put them there. He wants to produce that fruit. But I won't let Him. Because I won't stay close to Him. I won't stay near Him. I won't abide in Christ like He said in John chapter 15. And so, if we'll do that, He said, I'll produce fruit in your life. And so, this is another reason why we ought to rejoice always, is because there's potential for that. God is working in us. If we know Him as our Savior, He's working in us to help us to be joyful even in times when it's difficult. So we can rejoice in that. Number five, fifth reason we should rejoice always is because trials force us to depend on God. You know, I don't know anybody that likes trials, troubles, problems, burdens. None of us like that. You know, I say, what do you want to do this week for fun? Oh, I think I want to have, you know, car blow up or, You know, I want to, you know, have real problems, you know. That sounds like, no, none of us like that. That's not what we want. We don't enjoy the problems, but God says He can use the problems in our life to help us to become something greater by depending upon Him. Paul was struggling with this in his ministry, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verses 9 and 10, Paul describes this. He says, as for me, he says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What was Paul saying? He came to God, and it says in the verses prior to this, he says that three times he came to God and said, God, would you please take away the thorn in my flesh? Nobody knows what that was. It was a problem. Right? And we all have thorns in the flesh sometimes. If you get a real thorn in you, you just touch a rose bush and you get a thorn stuck in you, you can pull that thing out and it'll hurt for two or three days where it stuck a hole in you, because that's the way thorns are. But, you know, if we have a thorn in the flesh, there's something that's not nice. And Paul said, Lord, would you please take away my thorn in the flesh? And God said, no, I won't. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, the grace or the help that I give you, Paul, is sufficient for my strength. God said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. See, God looks at us and says, now when you're weak or when I'm weak, I have to depend upon God and you have to depend upon God. And if you will depend on God, God will give you strength that you didn't have before. But you've got to depend on Him. But, you know, many times we strut around like we can take care of our own problems. I don't need God. And we don't say that. That wouldn't be a nice thing to say. I don't need God. But we act like it. We try to fix our problems ourselves. We do all these things. We worry and fret and we take care of all the problems. I can fix myself. And we don't get on our knees before God and say, God, I need you. I need your help. I can't do it. I need you. And God told Paul, he says, if you will depend upon me, I will give you strength. And so Paul said, okay, if that's the way it is, then I will rejoice in my problems. He said, I will rejoice. I'll take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. He said, all these problems that I'm carrying, all the burdens, all the troubles, all the persecution that I'm facing, I'll rejoice in that, because I know that if when I am weak, God will make me strong. And when I'm strong in the Lord, I'll be stronger than I would be if I was by myself. So he says, I'll rejoice in that. If that's what it's going to take to get me God's strength. I want God's power in my life. And so we can rejoice if we'll recognize our weakness and depend upon God's greatness. When we depend upon God's strength instead of our own, God is able to use this to a greater degree. And that's what God wants. Knowing this truth will give us a great reason to rejoice, even during trials. Then number six is the last one I wanted to point out today, and there's probably loads of other ones we could find, but these are six that I pointed out. Number six reason that we should rejoice always is because trials can improve our character. Not only do we get greater strength through problems and trials, but trials can improve our character. James talks about it over in James chapter 1 and verses 2 to 4. James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4. James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various kinds of temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He said, you need to count it joy when you fall into troubles. You know, you have a flat tire. You say, oh, I'm so glad I got a flat tire. You know, that's not the first thing that usually comes to our mind, is it? All right? But he says, count it joy when you fall into problems, troubles, trials, issues that come into your life. Be joyful about it. Why? Because it'll help you develop patience. And patience will develop the perfection of your character. You know, as we go through trying times, it strengthens us and it makes us stronger in our character. We need our character strengthened. We need our character improved, because our character tends to be weakened. Everything around us tries to weaken our character. Our character is that part of us that stands up and does what is right even when it's hard. And we can learn to do right even when it's hard by going through trials and letting God be our strength. And so he's telling us here that we can be strengthened through this if we will count it joyful. Trials of life, as I've said before, will either make you bitter or better. It's your choice. It's my choice. When you have a problem, a trial, a struggle, something that's going wrong in life, it can either make you bitter and say, God, I don't like what you're doing in my life. Or it can make us better. We say, God, I don't know how we're going to get through this, but I know you're going to have to help me. Please help me to trust in you. See, it's up to us. We can either depend on him and it'll make us better, or we can get mad at God and it'll make us bitter. And it'll ruin our lives. And it'll hurt us. So the choice is left up to us. You know, trials can give us empathy for others. You know what I mean by empathy? Empathy is not sympathy. It's related. But empathy is feeling the pain of another person. And you know, sometimes the only way you can really feel the pain of another person is to go through what they've gone through. You know, somebody's going through a problem, you go and put your arm around saying, I understand what you're talking about. And they can turn to you and say, you don't understand. You've never been there and done this. You don't understand. And that's often true. But you know, when God allows us to go through a problem, then we can go up to somebody and say, I've been there, done that, had that problem as well. God has met my need. I know what you're going through. I'm praying for you. And that means that we can have empathy when we go through our trials, because it'll help us to be empathetic toward others. It'll strengthen us in that way. Also, it'll improve our prayer life if we're walking with God. We don't get bitter. It'll get us on our knees and say, God, I need you. I can't do this, God. I can't solve this problem, God. I don't know what to do about that problem, God. There's nothing I can do. God, please, you've got to intervene for us. You've got to meet that need. And it increases our prayer time with God. If we get on our knees before the Lord and just say, God, I need your help. It'll increase our prayer time. It'll also keep us humble. You know, many times we struggle with pride. And we somehow think that I can get along in life without God, and I don't really need God. We don't say that because that's not the nice thing to say, but on the inside, the way we live, many times we do that. And you know, when we have a problem, we come to the place where we see, there's nothing I can do. There's absolutely nothing I can do. God, you've got to help me. I can't fix the problem. It causes us to depend on the Lord. It humbles us and draws us closer to God if we'll allow him. Trials can also give us opportunities to witness. You know, there's times when, you know, maybe you're sick and you have to go to the doctor and you're saying, why do I got to be sick? And there in the doctor's waiting room, you can be, you know, somebody sits next to you and you can get a conversation going with them and give them a gospel track and tell them about Christ. God can give you opportunities to witness like that if you look for those opportunities. But many times we're so focused on ourselves that we don't even think about anybody else. We're just thinking about me and all my problems. And we need to focus on others around us. Look for opportunities to witness and be a testimony for Christ. God can work those things into our life. You know, as you think about the Bible, if you were to think with me in the Bible, of all the people that had problems in the Bible, there's lots of them that had problems. You know, that's one of the neat things about the Bible, is that God doesn't just tell us all the happy times of everybody. He tells us about their sad times as well. But you know, you think about all the people in the Bible and that had problems and troubles, the one that kind of stands out at the top of the mountain is Job. All right? Job was a man who had, he was the richest man in all of Mesopotamia. He was a very wealthy man. The Bible tells us how many camels and donkeys and cattle, he had thousands of them. He was very rich. But God allowed troubles to come into his life to help him and strengthen him. And Job lost everything. He lost all of his fortune. He lost everything he had. He lost his 10 children to death. They were killed in a cyclone in one night. He lost everything, and then he lost his health. He had boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. My wife had one boil once many years ago, and that was all she ever wanted for a lifetime. One's enough to give you agony. He had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And he laid there in agony, scraping the gunk out of the sores in agony. And as he thought about all that God was doing in his life, Job struggled, but he kept a focus. And he says in Job chapter 23 and verse number 10, "But he," speaking of God, "he knoweth the way that I take. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold." What an attitude. He said, God knows what's going on in my life. And when he's tried me, when he's finished purifying me, I'm going to come forth like gold. He was speaking of the purifying process of gold and how you have to melt it to be able to get it hot, and then you scrape off of the impurities and you got a pure gold in the end. He says, that's the way it is in my life. God has melted me like gold and I'm going through these problems and struggles, but when it's done, I will come forth as gold. And if we can keep that kind of a focus, we'll see that God is working to improve our character. When God lets trials into your life, He wants to make you a better Christian out of it, if you'll let Him. Many times, instead of letting God do the good work in our life, we get angry with God, we get mean, we get ornery, we get mad at people around us. We just become an unkind, not nice person. That's not what God wants. God said, listen, when the trials come, cast your burdens on the Lord, and He'll keep you. And then we need to ask God to help us to rejoice while He works to improve our character. So we've looked at six different things, reasons why we should rejoice. The first reason was because God has saved us from hell. The second reason is because we have hope of heaven if we know the Lord is our Savior. The third reason is because God makes no mistakes. The fourth reason is because of the joy of that the Holy Spirit wants to put in our life as fruit. And the fifth reason is because trials force us to depend upon God. And the last reason is because trials can improve our character. Now, all of these things are reasons why we ought to rejoice. And I admit, I'll be the first in line to say, when troubles come my way, I too struggle to rejoice. I've got to put these things into practice. It's not easy to rejoice. But you know, we don't rejoice in our circumstances. He says, rejoice in the Lord. He's not saying, rejoice because all these problems are... He's saying, rejoice in the Lord. Even Paul, when he said, I'm rejoicing in my infirmities, he wasn't saying, I'm so happy that I feel terrible. I'm so happy that they beat me up and stoned me and left me for dead and I almost died. He wasn't saying, that was fun. I hope it happens again tomorrow. He wasn't saying that at all. He was saying he was rejoicing in the Lord because he could see God was working in him to do something special in his life. And so we need to focus on the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, and God will give us victory. But you know, as I mentioned earlier on in the message, this really is a message for Christians. If you're here today and you can't look back at a time where you remember repenting of your sin and asking the Lord Jesus to forgive you and cleanse you from your sin and give you eternal life. If you've never done that, this doesn't really apply to you yet. But you can receive that. He offers it to you. He offers you eternal life. If you will repent, if you will come to God and say, oh God, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. But I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, and I want Him to save my soul. Would you please save me from my sin and make me a new person? If you will do that, God will save your soul, give you eternal life right today. He says, if all we have to do is put our faith in Him and trust Him, and He'll save us. If you'll do that, you can have these reasons for joy. They can be real to you. But without it, you've got nothing to be joyful about. There's nothing to rejoice in if you don't know Christ as your Savior. Because the whole future ahead of you is glim. It's not happy. It's a terrible future if you don't know Christ. But with Christ, you've got a home in heaven. You've got forgiveness of sin, cleansing. All of these things can be yours if you know Jesus as your Savior. So this morning, if you're here and you're not positive you have trusted Christ your Savior, why not come and talk to me right after the service and say, Pastor, that's what I need. I want to trust Christ as my Savior. I want Him to change my life and give me eternal life and wash me clean and make me a Christian. That's what I want. I'd be happy to pray with you this morning. I can't save you, but God can. If you'll cry out to God and ask Him to save you, He'll do that. And I'd be happy to pray with you this morning and encourage you and guide you to trust Christ as your Savior. If you'll come and see me right after the service, I'd be happy to do that. But you know, if you know Christ your Savior, God has given us these six reasons, plus loads more reasons, why we ought to rejoice always. It's not easy, but if we'll stay close to the Lord and trust in Him, cast our burden on Him, He can give us joy, even in the midst of troubles. Perhaps you're struggling with joy right now. Cast your burden on the Lord. Remember what Dr. Ironside said as we opened up this message? He said that if our joy is gone, we're out of fellowship with God. If our joy is gone, we're out of fellowship with God. I think he's right. Because God says that if we stay close to Him, He'll give us joy. And so if you've lost your joy, get back close to God. Cast your burden on Him. Ask Him to help you through your troubles. Draw near to Him, and He'll give you the joy that you need.